Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all today. My name is Dave Barry. I'm one of the pastors here at Third. Delighted you have taken a respite from the cool, or from the heat into the cool, and join us today. Let's pray before we get started this morning. Father God, we just pray that in these moments we would experience you, we would see you, we'd learn more about how you would like for us to live our lives. The Lord, that we would see just the many ways that we are living for ourselves and not for you. So Lord, use your word today. Use the scripture to teach us something about the reality of the world, something about the reality of you. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, move in us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my favorite way of taking a break from the heat is to go to the movies, and lots of us have been to the movies maybe this week. Anybody seen any good movies lately? A few of you, a few hands. Mark and I went to go see Madagascar 3 last week. It's a great film. A lot of us go to the movies, and a lot of us like to go to the Bird Theater. Has anyone ever been to the Bird Theater here in Richmond? A few of us. Yep, it's a special experience, to say the least. Lots of us have been there. It's sort of a Richmond standard. It's something you would do if you live here in Richmond. And, you go there to watch a movie for cheap. It's $2. And usually you get to see a film that's been long out of the movie theaters. And so it's kind of run its course. It's not as popular as it was. And $2, gets you a great experience. It gets you really uncomfy chairs. This floor always is sticky and just feels like you're gonna, and you get that great flick at the beginning. Before the movie starts, they show that, public service announcement, and everyone can recite when the lady says sick or whatever it is that she says. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been there? Okay, good. It's a great experience. Well, 80 years ago, if you can imagine this, 80 years ago, the Bird Theater was an illustrious movie palace. It was a house of entertainment decadence, where men and women would put on their Sunday best to go see the latest and greatest offerings that Hollywood had to offer. And it was a time that you could be transported to the magical world of imagination, and it represents maybe the sort of golden age of film. Yet our experience today of the Bird is a far cry, and I realize they're trying to renovate it, but it's a far cry from that illustrious movie palace that once was. And I share this because we experience change in our lives. Now Netflix and Amazon deliver digital cinematography right to the comforts of your home. Anybody can take up the art of filmography if they've got a smartphone. It's become portable. Things have changed. And it shows how the great empire that was Hollywood has changed over the years. It still takes money and power to produce a great film, but anybody can be a part of it. And this past week we celebrated a momentous moment of change in our nation's history. And somehow we overcame great odds to defeat this great British Empire. They were not quite at the height of their power, but they were very powerful. They had military dominance over the other powers of Europe, and they had control over 5 continents of our world, yet they were unable to control a little ragtag group of colonists here in North America. And, with the onset of the information age, so much around us is changing. If there's a lesson to learn in all of it, it's that the reality is the only thing that endures forever, the only thing that does not change, is the rule of God. All these empires, all these things have come and gone, and yet the one thing that remains constant is God. And when we recognize this reality, we acknowledge that all the powers and kingdoms of the world and of the earth are inferior to God's kingdom. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the story of Daniel, and we're going to see this how God illustrates this, and Daniel's going to interpret a dream like we sort of got set up with our drama, and we're going to hear more about this. Now, we are in the midst of a series called Standing Up in a Sit-Down World, and the big idea here is that we are called to live a life of faith in a world that rejects faith. We are called to live a life of faith in a world that rejects faith. And we're going to be we've been looking at a man named Daniel. It's a count from the Bible. And Daniel was a man who experienced a lot of change in his life. As a teenager, he was taken from his home in Jerusalem. He was taken captive by the Babylonians. He was a slave. He was moved to the city of Babylon. He was brought into the care of the king. He was there to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar ruled with an iron fist. And he was a man obsessed with control, power, wealth, and fame. The world revolved around Nebuchadnezzar. And in the midst of all this change, Daniel is faced with numerous challenges to his relationship with God, yet his faith perseveres. He stands up for his faith in a world that rejects faith. And if you were with us last week at the pavilion, you'll remember that we read about a time that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was so wanted control that the dream terrified him, because, you know, like all of us, dreams are out of our control. We don't have control over what we dream. And Nelson unpacked that for us last week. And as Stephen Mark illustrated in our drama, he was so scared he called all of his spiritual advisors and said, "Hey, if you can interpret this dream, great. If you can't, I'm going to put you to death." So today we're going to hear about this dream, and we're going to unpack it and take a look at it a little bit. But it shows how obsessed with control he was. Now, Daniel was one of those wise men for whom the king had threatened. But instead of pleading for mercy with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's friends gather and pray and plead for mercy from the God of heaven. And God reveals the mystery of the dream to Daniel. And so we're going to hear what that mystery is. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, or you can follow along parts of it in your worship guide. It's a really long text today, folks. So I've got part of it in the worship guide, and we're going to put part of it up here on the screen. But at least for the beginning part, you can follow along your worship guide right here on the inside, or open up your Bibles to chapter 2. I'm going to do that right now. We're going to beginning in verse 24. Says this: "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.'" Quite a bold move on this, you know, captive's part. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these." And so here we're going to skip over to the screen. I've got these up here. "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly baked of clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands." And notice there's a contrast a little bit here between a natural, earthly phenomenon of the elements and a supernatural event. "It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, if some of you are visual people, here's what we're looking at. Got a nice picture of Nebuchadnezzar there, or this is the statue of the dream that he was having. So you see he said there was a head of gold, arms of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and these feet. All right, so we're going to interpret now. Daniel's going to tell us what all these things mean. So we're just going to continue along. You can pick it up back in your worship guide or follow along. And sorry, I'm juggling things here. So he says, "This is the dream, and now we will interpret to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over all of them. You are that head of gold. God has given these things to you. And after you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. And next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And just as you saw the feet and toes were partly baked of clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. It'll have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united, and more than iron, any more than iron mixes with clay. And in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will endure forever. And this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. Its interpretation is trustworthy. That's a lot, but, you know, we've got a nice little visual to help us out here. Now, before we unpack all of that this morning, I'm going to put away our picture of our friend there. Let's back up a little bit and put all these things into perspective. Here's Daniel. He's a captive. He is serving in the king's court. He's not of their ethnicity. He's not of their social status. He's not. He doesn't have any power as a captive other than what sort of the king grants him. He's not very high up on the totem pole, as you might say, in Babylon. In facing death, if he should fail, Daniel brazenly shares what God has revealed to him. And this dream basically says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you've been given all this stuff, but really everything you have has been given to God, and all that you are working for, the kingdom that you are working to establish, the Babylonian Empire, it's going to be destroyed by God. And in its place, God is going to build up a bigger kingdom. Now, frankly, friends, to understand that, it's just saying, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you are nothing. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, an egomaniac, obsessed with control, terrified by his dreams, and Daniel comes with this message that says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are nothing. You have no control. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar would respond? Do you think he would gladly accept this message? Do you think he would be angry? Do you think he would, what would he do? Well, let's take a look. And I think there's a sense of sarcasm here that we just can't quite grasp, and I'll show you how we can sense that. Here's what he says, or here's what happens. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of the gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Friends, this is a power play. This is a way of saying, you've come into my court, you think you can tell me what my dream means, you think you can tell me that I'm worth nothing, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to appoint you to continue to serve me and show you who's really boss here. I'm going to show you, you're going to be working now for the building up of my kingdom and not helping God establish his kingdom. And I say this, you know, this is sarcastic because guess what happens in the very next chapter? King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and commanded that everybody bow down and worship it. There's a sense of sarcasm with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar essentially builds the statue of his dream and says, you know what, that statue that God destroyed, I'm going to build that, and you all are going to worship that. And I cannot think of a greater insult to Daniel. I cannot think of a worse way of saying, Daniel, you're nothing, and you and your God, of this king of heaven, are nothing. It's Nebuchadnezzar throwing down the gauntlet and challenging him. But we're going to get to that story next week. Now, let's talk a little bit about this statue and some of the images that are presented there. And we have to understand and talk a little bit about the demise of earthly empires or kingdoms. And so this is what this statue is trying to show us. In ancient times, statues were actually symbols of power. They were made in the images of gods, or they were made in the images of rulers. They represented who controlled and who exerted power or force over a particular area. If a more powerful god or ruler came along, the old statues were knocked down, destroyed, and new ones were erected to reflect a transition in power. And you can travel the world, just consider this. If you've ever been to different places and you've seen these kind of statues of power that kings would build, and they would build a statue for themselves. I remember going to Egypt and you'd see these statues, and they would tear them down when the next pharaoh would come into place. And so this is what Daniel is describing about the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The different elements, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the clay, they represent different kingdoms or empires that will simply rise and replace one another. And it reflects the unending cycle of survival of the fittest, simply that one nation will come to triumph over another. And that's just sort of the cycle, the pattern that we read about all about in our history books. It's the rise and fall of civilization, folks. It's all this is talking about. And as long as there is power to be held, others will want to seize it. Now, we don't see statues as we're driving around, or statues of power when we drive around Richmond. We see statues, but we don't think of them in this way. We don't think statues exert any sort of power or force over the area. And there's not as much of a sense of sort of empire or kingdoms in our world. But these are certainly, there are other things that would be symbols of power and symbols of these sort of empires and kingdoms in our world. Now, some of these may be controversial, but I thought of a few. Here is a symbol of power, Air Force One. It's designated as that. It's a way of saying, the great American president can travel all over the world and say what a great and powerful country we are. Apple has a lot of power in our world. As I hold my iPhone and use my iPad, it has a lot of power. It's one of those, it's the largest company. I forget what the exact term is. It has the greatest revenues or something like that. Exerts a lot of power. Currently going on in our world, the Queen has a lot of power. She celebrated Diamond Jubilee. How many years of power has she been, she doesn't really have power, but she's a symbol of power. This guy has a lot of power over our lives. Mark Zuckerberg is the founder of Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook? Yes, Zuckerberg has some power over you. So all these are symbols of power. We wouldn't consider these statues of power, but they symbolize power that's in our world today. Now, let me show you one more image of power. It's a typical suburban American home. But is it? We want it. Is it not also a symbol of power? We have huge homes compared to the rest of the world. And we all strive to build up our little kingdoms on our little half-acre plot of land, an empire all to our own. It's a system of control over our security, privacy, entertainment, and well-being. And the American dream is so attractive because it feeds into that ancient desire for power and control. And friends, all that says, we want to be God. All these systems of power ultimately represent our attempt to deify human power, that is, to give us godlike power. And the statue that was made in the image of the god or the ruler was represented the exertion of control and power over an area. And so these things represent the exertion of power and control over our lives. And the core of who we are, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, is this desire for power. We were forbidden to eat this particular fruit, but we wanted the knowledge, we wanted the power that fruit might give us. And the root of our sin and rebellion against God is our desire to be God. Now, Tara and I have been watching a show called Downton Abbey with the Downers, and it's a story about a very wealthy and influential English estate. Any of you watch Downton Abbey? Yes? Tara and I are only in season one, so don't tell me what happens. But where we are in the story is there's a Lord Grantham is lording over his estate. And we find the story compelling because there's so many great characters, and it's just a good story. And I find it, I like it because I sort of, can live vicariously through Lord Grantham as he lives this decadent aristocratic life that I would never have an opportunity to live. But it hits on a deeper level, too. And it speaks to the brokenness in our lives. And I think I can say this because the first episode talks to this. Despite the pursuit of control in our lives, life is always out of control. And life is out of control for Lord Grantham. He's not been able to produce an heir. And so the sort of the main plot line, at least in season one, is this sort of struggle and this dilemma, this conflict that Downton Abbey, this great estate, could go to an unknown party. It could, could go to waste, they fear. They are losing control. They are fearful of losing control over the estate. And friends, it tells us that no matter how hard we strive to build our kingdoms, they will ultimately fail to others. Wherever there is power, people will want it. The Bird Theater, the British Empire, Downton Abbey, all illustrate that the kingdoms in this world are actually temporary, truly powerless, and friends, they lack any eternal significance. And we can apply this to all the systems of power in our world. Political powers, economic powers, social powers. There's power of class, of status, popularity, title, position. You get the idea. There are lots of powers exerting themselves over our lives. And they seem to have a profound impact and effect on us. And they seek to control us, to control how we live, as Apple is evidenced in my life. They seek to control us. But God demonstrates through this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has that, in fact, all these earthly empires are doomed. They are inferior powers compared to the power of God's kingdom. They will not last. They do not have eternal significance. So what would change knowing this? If we knew this, that all the powers we sort of experience in our lives are doomed and are inferior to God's power, what would change in our lives? When we accept that all the powers in the world that try to exert force on us will one day fail to the kingdom of God, we are free to stand up for faith. We are free to stand up for God's kingdom, even in the midst of all these powers that are around us. And we have to talk about the real outcome of the story. And if what Daniel says is true, that these earthly empires are destroyed and that God's everlasting kingdom really has been established, there is a new outcome for our lives today. There's something that really will change. And so we have to talk a little bit about this kingdom that God is going to establish. There's somebody in the Bible that talks a lot about a kingdom of God, and that's Jesus. So let's go take a look quickly at what Jesus says. One of his earliest statements in public ministry was this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of God has arrived. It's near. It's imminent. The core of what this repentance means is the core of it is acknowledging that the ways we have turned from God and worked to become like God. Repentance is relinquishing the control we have taken from God in our lives and turning around and giving it back to Him. Because the kingdom of God, of God's rule, of God's power is at hand. It's saying, God, I've taken power. I'm now giving it back to you because I realize that your kingdom is here. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom that we read about in Daniel that's going to be established. He's indicating the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that the earthly elements and symbols of powers are being shattered by a supernatural formation of this rock that shatters these other things in the formation of the kingdom of God, this great mountain where God will dwell. Well, Jesus had lots of questions about the kingdom of God, and we might be inclined to think, well, you know, can we see it? Where is it? Can we go check out this kingdom? Because, you know, we'd want to, like, you know, go there maybe. So on one instance, he said, once being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Because the reality is, if the kingdom of God was something we could see or touch, like a statue, we would want to control it. And we can't. The kingdom of God is the rule of God, and it is outside of our control. It is not something that we have any control over. Does that make sense? If we saw it, if we could put our finger on it, we'd be like, oh, now I want to take that and control it. You know, armies would fight over it. That's happened in our history. People have thought that. It is the kingdom of God is God exerting his power and authority over the earth as a ruler would exert power and authority over a kingdom. It is out of our control. The rule of God grows within us when we give up that control. How we live our lives reflects the extent to which we allow God to rule in our hearts and in our minds. And friends, this is faith. So what does it look like to live a life of faith? Think about this. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If we could see the kingdom of God, it would not be faith. So what does it look like to live a life of faith? To live a life where each of us have given up control to God and allowed his kingdom to rule over our lives. And this is important because, friends, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. All those other kingdoms and empires, talk. We need an alternative script, a new narrative, something different than what most of us have been living. We need to embrace a new reality where God's kingdom has ultimate power over the kingdoms of our world. We need to reimagine our lives with God in control. Now, Daniel lived a subversive alternative lifestyle, a lifestyle of faith in God. Daniel refused to live as the Babylonians commanded him because he was aware of a different reality, the reality of the power of God. Being captive, taken from his home, being renamed, eating different food, all of the systems of power that Babylon tried to exert on Daniel, none of those could control his faith. None of those could control the rule of God over Daniel's life. So what if we lived the same way? What if we lived in a way that acknowledged that the kingdoms of this world have no power? What if we lived a life of faith in which the pressures of the world, success, social standing, financial independence, none of these had power? What if we accepted the narrative God is giving us, that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, that Jesus came to break earthly systems of powers, that the powers of sin and death have no power over us anymore? What if we lived into that narrative? Friends, faith is reimagining your perceived reality, recognizing the true reality of God's kingdom, and living your life in a way that reflects that reality. It's the reality that Daniel lived in, and it's the reality that we are called to live in. Let's pray. Father God, by your power, by your rule, help us to live a life for you, a life of faith. Help us to reimagine our lives with you in control. Help us to imagine all the situations that we try to take control of every day. Help us try to reimagine what it would look like for those situations if you were in control. Lord, change our hearts. Change our minds so that we would know that you are ruling, that your power, that your authority is the only thing that matters. So Lord, we pray for the building up of your kingdom in this world. We pray that this church might be engaged in the spreading of your kingdom, because your kingdom has eternal significance. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you today, to your work, to your kingdom, to your rule in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.